Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your loving kindness, Lord. Thank you for all your mercies, Lord. They are new every morning, and so thankful, Lord, for your word. And ask you, Father, to just have your way with us this evening, Lord, as we look at this chapter here and these verses, Lord, and speak to our hearts, Lord. Allow us to, you know, just really stand in awe of you, Lord, and be able to just catch a glimpse, Lord, of your glory, of your majesty, Lord. And that's all we have right now, is just a small little token, Lord, of this in this world. And certainly there's more to be had, Lord, as we look forward to the time when all the evil, Lord, has been skirted away, and you have cast judgment, and you have set up your kingdom, Lord. So we do certainly look forward to that time, Lord, when all is well, Lord, and we can just sing to you we think we sing, Lord, to you wholeheartedly now, but then we will, and for sure. So we ask you to be pleased with our gathering tonight, Lord, with our time together, and that you would help us see what you would have us to see, Lord, tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, we're in chapter 21. We're not going to get through the whole chapter. We're just going to look at these first eight verses here. Just a neat passage right here. Why don't we read through it together, and then we'll go back up and take a look here. It says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' And he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these are true and faithful.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.'" What a place that John would stand, you know, that John would stand, get this vision, or this, he would actually be something that was right in front of him, in a sense, that he would, it says, "I saw," you know, if there's any, you know, you might have stood in front of a sunset, you know, at evening, or, you know, I think Noah was saying it was a wonderful sunrise this morning, right? And, he didn't really say that. He said it was a nice sunset this morning. And I said, it was a sunrise. So, Yeah, and so we sit there, right, and we're kind of in awe, right? But that's nothing what our eyes will see someday. You know, can you just picture it? It's hard to even fathom, isn't it? It's too extraordinary for us to even come close. And, you know, Paul or John would often say throughout the book of Revelation, because it was this aha moment for him as he was given sight of these things that were going to happen, right? He was given the privilege of seeing it beforehand, obviously. And a lot of times he would say, it's like this, or it's like that, or it's like this, right? And I think a lot of times he was saying that because he didn't know how else to express it. Right? Didn't know how to express it. So here he is, you know, he's standing there in awe of really of God's creation. You know, when God put this all together, right? It was him, God the Father, it was God the Son, and it was God the Holy Spirit, right? We know that. It was in the beginning, right? And he put it all together and he spoke it into existence. But here, John gets to experience creation, in a sense, right? He gets to see how it, in a sense, really took place, you know? And he said, and I saw a new heaven and I saw a new earth. There, it must in my smallness of mind, it would seem as if it would blow our minds, wouldn't it? It kind of was like, wow, this is amazing, you know. But this new, you know, when God says in Corinthians there that we are a new creature in Christ, old things are passed away. Kind of similar to this, right? The old earth has passed away. You know, we see the new heavens and the new earth. God does this miracle in us. We realize that he's done this miracle, even though this, we think, wow, this is truly something that we can't get there fast enough, right? We're excited about it and so forth. Wow, we can't wait to see this. You know, God's done this work in each of us. He's created something new. And he, you know, I like how one put it. He said, you know, we're not refurbished instruments here, right? We're not refurbished instruments. God didn't just take us into the body shop and give us a look over and say, pull this dent here and adjust the carburetor a little bit, you know. I don't even know if cars has carburetors anymore, but, you know, just give a little tune up there. That's not what God does. God does a marvelous work within us, you know. So this new creation here, this new heavens and this new earth, we shouldn't think of it as a heaven that we even understand or know today. It's far, you know, if we look out into the galaxies and so forth, you know, the other night I went out with Shiloh and put him on his little chain there and, or his cable or whatever it's called, and his leash, and let him out. And I noticed the moon. And so I went out in the driveway and I saw this little sliver of a moon. And then I saw this bright, what I thought was a star, and Noah said it was Uranus, right? That night, and it was like boom, that real, and you sit there and you wow. So I run inside and I go, honey, you got to go out and see this, you know. And we get pretty excited about that, right? When we look up in the sky, hey, I see the Big Dipper. I said, honey, I'm always here. <Ba-dum-bum>. But, you know, we do get excited about that, don't we? But just think of our excitement at this time, or just think of just standing in John's shoes, how excited he was. Wow, you know, new heavens, new earth, this is what we've been waiting for, you know. And so, and of course, in Isaiah, Isaiah 65. Isaiah would prophesy almost the same thing, you know. He had insight as well. He says in verse 17 there, it says, "For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind." Those former things probably were, you know, he's speaking of as probably nations or perhaps the Levitical sacrifice and so forth, or come to mind. "But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create." That word there is, I think it's bara or bara, and it really, it means to create something out of nothing. That's what we see in Genesis. See the same verbiage. So it's to create something out of nothing there. And that new is actually, I'll probably say this wrong, but kahinos. It means that it was recently made, right? That it's new. It's kind of like when you buy a 2021, you know, Chevrolet, you think that's pretty new, right? It's pretty recent. It's made pretty recently. And so when it's talking about this new heaven and new earth, this is something God's going to create for us. Is something that is unheard of or perhaps never seen before, never discovered before. You know, it's like that new planet out there that day. Oh, there's this new planet, you know. We've never seen this before with our telescopes. Now we see it. I don't know what that is, but you know, they discover those things every once in a while, right? Well, this is much better and bigger, for sure. So this newness, you know, Peter, if you go to Second Peter chapter 3, verse 10, Peter has something to say about this time too. He says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" So, you know, it really, you know, here's Peter talking about the end. So he's saying, hey, what else is more important? You know, since all these things are going to dissolve, well, what's more important than holy conduct and godliness? Why is that important? Because it's everlasting. You know? "Looking for and hasting the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Peter says, look for it. It's coming. Peter didn't really probably understand it as we do, maybe. I don't know. But he knew it was coming. Why? Because he read Isaiah. He was intimate with the Word of God, right? So I'm sure that these things came about, you know, through the Scriptures. And they certainly support themselves, right? So we see John talking about the new heavens and the new earth and the first heaven, and we know this, the first earth will pass away. It's interesting because then he says, also there are no more sea. Does that mean the Navy's out of business? Just saying, man. I almost put you out of business tonight, didn't I? Scared you there. Looked like a hoodlum when he came in. He's still recovering it. You know, so here's the no more sea. You know, about 75% of the surface of the earth is water. 1.5 trillion ton of rain is produced every day here on this earth. But there won't be any sea or any, you know, any sea. So what does that tell us? No fishing, no deep sea fishing, right? Well, the good news is you won't drown in the ocean or the sea, right? You won't drown in the sea. That's a good thing. Now, so in this, you could say that something's different about this earth, right? There's something about life that's just different, you know? But if you look at Isaiah 50, we won't go there, 57:20, when it refers to the sea, it's talking about the heathen. When we looked at Revelation, actually, verse 1 of chapter 17, it says, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns was 10 crowns, and on his head was a blasphemous name." So we see the beast there. The evil, obviously evil beast. And now here, in chapter 20, verse 13, it says, "The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to their work. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. The second death is the judgment there of the believers. So there's a good sense there that when it says that there was no more sea, it's possible what it's referring to is these types of evil, you know, no more. And that's what we kind of expect, right? We kind of expect that in the new heavens and new earth, it's going to be utopia in a sense, right? I mean, from a sinful standpoint, from an evil standpoint. So it gives us a good picture there, doesn't it? It says, "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." So in other words, you know, you go to a wedding, you don't think you're going to see some bride come down there with her cowboy boots on, or, well, maybe you do, I don't know. Nowadays, you never know what you might find, right? But you would picture the bride coming down in a white dress, or pretty, or, you know, dressed up, right? Adorned, right? You know how Hannah did, you know, when she walked down the aisle, she brought me along. I was her adornment. I didn't want to take any credit for that, but, you know, slipped out. So, anyways, perfectly dressed, right? Perfectly dressed. And, of course, you look back at John. Take you to John chapter 14 there. Should have marked my Bible, but I didn't. Look what John 14:1 says. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that you may, where I am, there you may also." So we look forward to that, Lord. "And where I go, you know, in the way you know. So, you know, he's went to prepare a place for us. Well, this is the place. And he's bringing down New Jerusalem here, and it's well adorned, and he's prepared it since he's left and so forth. And how do we fit in here? How do we fit in? The unadorned. Right? You know, and sometimes we can say, well, gee, Lord, you know, it seems so not fitting for me. It's not, you know, what did I do to deserve this, Lord? What did I do? You didn't do nothing. Unfortunately, you sinned, and he saved you, and he did everything. He took nothing, and he made something out of a new creation. He created you, you know, you know, as Paul would say, we're nothing. But he chose nothing. You know, and what a you know, we take no, we really have no rights to this. You know, isn't there a lot of rights talks today? There has been since I've been on this earth. I mean, there's always that talk of I deserve this and I deserve that and so forth. You know who I am, don't you? Kind of thing. You know, and God says, no, none of us deserve any of it. You know, but he's so gracious and wonderful. And so it goes on there. And, you know, when we look at New Jerusalem, we'll look at a little bit of that next week. But in verse 16, it says, the city is laid out as a square. Length is as great as its breadth, and he measured the city with a reed. Must have been a heck of a reed, huh? 12,000 furlongs, its length, breadth, and height are equal. So I did a little math. I looked up what a furlong was, you know. Twelve thousand furlongs is 1,500 miles. So this place, this city, New Jerusalem, is 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. That's pretty wild. That's like the United States, almost the width of the United States, right? I think, what is it, 2,000? I don't know. You guys drove it. You should. Oh, is that right? So, but it's still two thirds of the state across, up and down and so forth. But, so if you do some figuring here, the moon is 5.27, trillion cubic miles. Okay. So, you know, 5.2 million, or billion, I'm sorry, billion cubic miles. So that's the moon. And the Earth is 259 billion cubic miles. And this New Jerusalem is 3.375 billion. So it's almost as if it was the moon. You know, I mean, the moon might have been the United States wide and so forth, right? But this is New Jerusalem, man. So it kind of gives you a understanding too that maybe the Earth that God is going to create might even be bigger. Because the moon is only 2% of the Earth. You know, so this one city, New Jerusalem, pretty wild. Just something to think about. Something to blow our minds, right? Let's see, where were we? Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, Can't even say it that loud. You know, it's probably deafening, right? Deafening. The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them and shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. So this tabernacle. Well, I think about Moses and the tabernacle there, and that represented the dwelling place of God, right? And then there was the reality in, you know, in John chapter 1, right, that we're all familiar with. But we'll go there anyways. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. Sounds like a creator to me. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and darkness did not comprehend it. Then, of course, if we go down to verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh, and what? He dwelt among us. He dwelt among us. And that dwelt among us speaks of tabernacle or tent. So he tabernacled with us at that point, and we know the rest of the story. He was the Lamb of God, right? And John would go on to say, this is the Lamb of God. And, of course, we've known the Lamb of God throughout Revelation, right? He was the one that was able to open the scroll, you know? So I think in this verse here, it's talking about the incarnated Jesus Christ, right? I mean, this is the incarnated one, right? It's Jesus here. Be with men, dwell with them. That he was, you know, God himself, you know, God himself would be with them. Can you imagine? I mean, I know that as a believer in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And sometimes I wish I acted like he dwelt within me, right? There's times when I go, Lord, why would you want to dwell within this? You know, why would you want to put up with me? And I'm sure we all have that kind of way. But can you imagine God just being with us? It's a mind-blowing thing, isn't it? Mind-blowing thing. And, of course, now we're going to celebrate, you know, Christmas, Emmanuel, God with us. You know? And God will wipe away every tear from their eye. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There will be no more pain. For the former things have passed away. So no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. But he'll still be wiping away tears. I just wonder if that's more than just, well, he's taking all them sorrows away, so you don't have any tears. But maybe there's a new purpose for our tears. Our tears might be strictly from just being in awe of him, you know, just being in his presence, you know. So who knows? We'll find out. I know when God saved me, he opened my tear ducts, and I don't know, you know, he's never quite regulated them since. When I grew up, I was very much a, you know, I was told a man never cried, you know. And that's the way I was as a young person. till I met the Lord, and then the Lord took so much away from me, so much filth and rottenness, and oh, he still has a lot of room to work in my life, you know, with things, but certainly he's taken so much away, and yet he's brought in so much, you know. I wasn't very emotional. I wasn't tied to my emotions. And now I have a hard time sometimes with my emotions with the Lord. And I wonder, is that how it's going to be, Lord, when I'm with you in awe of him? You know, I'm just in awe of him. Who knows? We will know someday. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, pick up your pen and write it down. This is good stuff. Right? These words are good. They're true. They're faithful. They're true. They're faithful. One said, they're genuine. They're dependable. You know? We can, you know, if there's anything that we can be assured of in this life is that the Word of God is true and faithful. What he says, he does. And they're everlasting. They're not just words for today. You know, Pastor Chuck has that radio program, A Word for Today. It's not just for today. It's forever. Right? And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts." He was at the beginning and he's at the end. He was at Genesis and he's at Revelation. It's interesting because these two books are the two books that are probably the most criticized in the whole Bible, right? I mean, we have parts of the church that don't want to read Revelation, or we got parts of the church that just, you know, they think it's all allegory and so forth. And then we have Genesis, you know. We have a hard time getting out of the blocks of this is a day that God created. He created in a day. He created in 6 days, you know, literal days. And he says there that I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Not to the one who deserves it, but the one that thirsts after the Lord. You know, God, you know, we should write under there, I give, you know, underline give there, because it's important that we understand that God gives these fountains, that he provides for our thirsty souls. You know, it's not us. We have nothing in it. We bring to the table nothing. All we have to do is come and thirst. And those, he says, that thirst and receive the drink, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So those are the overcomers, of course. The overcomers of sin and death, eternal death. How do we overcome? We drink what he gives us. He goes on and says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It's unfortunate. But God takes all the evil and he throws them into the lake of fire. This new heaven and this earth is not going to be contaminated by them. Their time is up, you know. And it's a sad state of affairs, right? that man's pride takes them to this limit of God. You know, you always think that everybody has, there's always hope for that person. There's always hope for that person. But there comes a day when there is no more hope for that person. You know, and God doesn't allow them to be part of his new earth and his new heavens there. So, looking forward to this. Looking forward to the next chapter here of eternity for sure. So, praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that, you know, as we look at our lives just currently, you know, sometimes we struggle with our emotions. We struggle with our depressions. We struggle with things of this world, Lord, the different evil that takes place in this world. And but someday, Lord, you're gonna recreate, Lord, and you're gonna give us this new heavens and this new earth, and we're gonna stand in awe, and we're just gonna give you the glory, Lord. We look forward to that day, Lord, and we ask you, Father, that you would continue to impress upon our hearts the importance to share your truth with others. They would receive you, Lord. And so we pray, Father, for opportunities, Lord, in our lives. Help us, Lord, to be courageous, Lord. Help us to proclaim the truth, Lord. We look forward to seeing you, Lord, soon. In Jesus' name, amen.